you join me in prayer? Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Just give us a sign, you know, like the bread from heaven that God gave our ancestors in the deserts of the Sinai. But Jesus reminded those who followed him to the far shore of that Sea of Galilee that they had been more impressed by the bread they had been fed in what we today call the feeding of the 5,000 than by his message. Don't waste your time on the food that perishes, Jesus cautioned, but focus on the food to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. But not understanding, they clamored anew for a sign. Now, as we hear this passage from John, we might marvel at their lack of understanding. The crowd wanted something simple, easy to understand, like the manna that God had given in Sinai. Show us this work that you are performing, and when we see it, maybe we'll believe. But what kind of a sign would we accept if we were in their sandals? Now, we would undoubtedly have been impressed if we'd been among those who sat down and witnessed Jesus turn a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish into a meal for 5,000 men. Now, I have to note that in those days, John and the other gospelers didn't think it was important to mention also the number of women that were also present there. But as Jesus pointed out to them, that food didn't last. It took care of their hunger, but then by the next day, they would once again be hungry. To be truly fulfilled, they needed to accept the bread of life which he alone could give them. Now, as we listen to this scripture, we might see that there are really two levels of trust that Jesus is referring to and need as well. Basic level of life, there is the struggle to meet the needs of our existence. When we are hungry, we have to eat. In that ancient tale of the manna from heaven, the Hebrew exiles from Egypt knew they were in danger of dying in that harsh desert of the Sinai. And they complained bitterly to Moses, "What did you do to us? Why did you bring us out here into this desolate wasteland only to starve to death? At least in Egypt we had food." "Ah, but we were slaves," Moses reminded them. Jesus' listeners, recounting that event from their own ancient history, focused solely on the manna that had saved them in that moment, without giving attention to the much greater salvation they had received in being able to escape the cruel slavery of Pharaoh. But then Jesus sought to direct his listeners' attention on the bread and the fish that had filled their bellies to the message embodied in his life and his ministry. Our deepest need is for more than daily bread. It's the search for real meaning in life. It's to see God's presence in our chaotic world. Now, it's easy for us as well to spend our time worried about daily events. You know, let's face it, most of us are now past the age when we can meaningfully worry about whether we're successful in the world's terms. We might, however, fall into the trap of resenting all the things that happened to us that kept us from reaching the heights we aspired to. The spouse that wasn't responsive to our needs. The boss who favored someone else over us. The unworthy co-worker who got the promotions. The illness that struck at the most inopportune time. The natural disaster that unexpectedly derailed our lives. And in a world that seems to death spiral of war, disaster, and rule by self-serving dictators, it's tempting to wonder if God has simply forgotten us. The world surrounding those who crowded around Jesus, asking for a sign, actually wasn't all that different. No, they didn't have CNN or Fox to pontificate on the latest escapade of their president or detractors, and instant communications didn't bury them in the latest photos of war, natural disaster half a world away. We wonder if Congress, a couple thousand miles east of us, has any conception of what life is like out here in Arizona. I'm sure Jesus listeners could scarcely conceive of the emperors who proclaimed rules and laws and lived in a far-off capital known as Rome that supposedly covered all of the world they knew and then some. Give us a sign. As the gospel writer ought to assure the early church, Jesus himself was the sign. But Jesus' listeners wanted something tangible, like that manna that their ancestors remembered God providing in Sinai. The modern musical Jesus Christ Superstar contains a wonderful dialogue between Herod, the Jewish puppet king, and Jesus. Show me that you're something special from God, Herod is asking. Walk across my swimming pool. Yes, that would get our attention in the short run. But would it really have made all that much difference? Somehow I can see Herod, the epitome of the terminally bored man, the Jewish, simply moving on to the next spectacle of entertainment. And what are we expecting in terms of signs? Are we wanting the equivalent of Jesus walking a swimming pool? Are we disappointed that God doesn't reach down and change things? Are we still looking for a sign? John tells us in straightforward terms that we had that sign in Jesus himself. He writes that Jesus tells us, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Admitting that God works in his own way in our world, it means accepting that Jesus' life and ministry is the example of God's compassion for his creation and of his action in that creation to bring us to full an abundant life. We must also come to terms with the fact that Jesus' life and ministry seems antithetical to the way the world works. He spoke, healed, and befriended people, buddies, who lived far from the seats of power. We've gotten used to assuming that everything that has any meaning that's going to happen will happen in places like Washington and the Capitol or the White House, and because of the actions of the people who hold power and high position. Using the example again from Jesus Christ Superstar, that musical correctly pointed to the fact that Herod, and later to Pontius Pilate, Jesus was a nobody. In fact, a definite inconvenience. And we must reconcile ourselves to the fact that the power players, like Herod and Pontius Pilate, contrived to get rid of this nuisance by executing him like a common criminal. When we think of power players, movers and shakers and all of that in our world, Jesus would certainly not stand out as one who counted. It shouldn't be much of a mystery that so little attention is paid by our movers and our shakers today to Jesus, nor that the churches who appeared to have influence in our world do so by adopting the same avenues to power and success that our politicians do. It's an almost unbelievable statement that John makes in proclaiming that Jesus told his listeners, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This is the one who never traveled more than 100 miles from the place he was born, carried out his ministry to the nobodies of his world, and whose only interaction with the people of power in his world led to his execution. It shouldn't surprise us that when we make the same proclamation in our world, it's greeted by yawns and indifference by many of our neighbors. We do live in a world dominated by winning. And what's important to far too many is finding that magical way to claw your way to the top of the stack. And yet we know the story didn't end on a cross. In looking back on those who listened to Jesus and accepted his message, the lives of many followers didn't end well by the world's terms. Peter's life ended nailed upside down on a cross because, in his words, he was not suitable to be executed in the same way that Jesus did. Paul was a Roman citizen, but all that meant simply was that his executioners cut off his head instead of crucifying him. The lives of many early Christians were cut short by vicious opponents who hated this new faith permeating the Roman Empire. And yet, dramatically unlike those who might have been considered successes, the utterly bored Herod or Pontius Pilate, who spent his life constantly looking over his shoulder, fearful of doing something that would earn the disapproval of the emperor in Rome. Countless Christians lived and died in the joy of knowing the way to true and meaningful life. As we come together today, this morning, at the table of our Lord, I invite you to remember those words of Jesus, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus is the sign that God is with us, that our lives do have a deep and abiding meaning. When we proclaim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, we open up the possibility for ourselves that we will not be swept away with the false promises of success, of wealth, of conquest over others, and all of the other false promises of success, wealth, that beckon to us. We can open our eyes and see beyond the pedestals on which our world places the so-called successful. And if we are perceptive, we can escape the trap of following the false path of life offered to us with a promise that there are other ways of life than through Jesus Christ. When we asked what we must do to perform the works of God, let us hear again the words of Jesus. "This is the work of God, that you believe him who he has sent." I invite you now to join me in prayer. Father, you have called us to be your servants, oftentimes not in the seats of power, but in the far reaches of the world where common people live and die and seek meaning that you alone can give. Help us as a congregation to share our love and our understanding, to be a beacon out into our world that so desperately needs meaningful sources of light and knowledge. It is in Christ that we pray today. In his name we say, amen.